Mr. John, as part of the House Church resources, I'm putting together these audio files, and I want to start this first one looking at the subject of truth. Many people leave the broad church, the general church, and go into house churches because they have issues with the truth that's being taught, or what's called truth that's being taught in the churches. In fact, I did a survey some time ago, and I got some survey results also from a few of the big survey companies, Barna Group and Pew Research Group. And one of the big challenges that they had, or that people had, was that they had issues with the doctrine. They felt that the doctrine wasn't talking about the truth. So I think to start these house church talks, I really need to look at the matter of truth as a starting point. And what I want to do, I want to start in the scripture. And one of the things that you'll see in all of these talks is they will all be very deeply scripture based. Everything will come from the scriptures, because we'll find out today is that is the only source of truth that we have. So I'm going to start looking at John chapter 18 from verse 33 to 38. And I encourage you to grab your Bible and to read along with me. Yours might be different because of the version of the Bible that you're using, but the word should essentially say the same thing. And this is what it says from verse 33 of John chapter 18. It says, Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world. Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. For this I was born. Now, these are the important words that Jesus had to say in regards to the truth. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Now, one of the very basic reasons for the coming of Jesus Christ was to bear witness to the truth. But Pilate actually asks a very interesting and a very probing question. Jesus said, For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? Now, that's a fascinating question. What is truth? And there are many things that are taught as truth in the broad church. And when I talk about the broad church, I'm talking about the whole church. You know, I'm talking about everything from, you know, the Roman Catholics, the Methodists, the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, every form, every sect, every part of the broad church. And that also includes the house churches as well, every church. But there are many things that are taught as truth in the broad church that are not the truth. And as I said at the beginning, many people have left the church because they don't believe that they've been getting the truth. So let's have a look at this. What is the truth? What is the truth? I want to go over into the book of John, chapter 14. I'm going to read the first seven verses of John chapter 14. And this is what it says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Now, that was a fascinating point that Jesus made. And of course, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, which is why Thomas then asked the question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And that's right. How can you know the way to some place if you don't know what the destination is? So Jesus told him in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Now, here is the interesting point here, because Jesus says that I am the way. If we want to know the way and where we're going, the destination we're going to is to live with God the Father and God the Son in this eternal kingdom that has been promised to us in our salvation. That's our destination. And Thomas said, well, how do we get there? We don't know the way. We don't know where we're going. And he said, you're going to the Father. And he says, I am the way. And that's the truth. I am the way. And then he says, and the truth. Jesus is the truth. If you want to find the truth, there's only one place to find it, because the only truth that really exists is the truth that is in Jesus Christ himself. And finally, he says, I am the life. Three things he says. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And the life he's talking about is eternal life. It's life in the spirit. It's life not as we know it on this world, because it's going to be a life where there is no pain, no sickness, no sin, no evil, no death, nothing like that. The life that he offers us is life into eternity with God the Father and God the Son and all of the angels and all of the good parts of creation, let's call it that. So that's the first thing. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, if we go on from there, over into John 16, we see another interesting aspect of this, and I'm going to read from verses 12 down to 15 of John 16. It says this, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is an important thing. The many things that he had to tell us were all parts of the truth. But as he says to the disciples, you can't bear them. You can't bear them. You're not ready to be able to hold this or understand this or retain this information. He says, you can't bear them now. Then he goes on in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus who is the truth. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, or part of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many things the Holy Spirit does. But part of it is to guide us into the truth. So the very first thing we have to be certain of is, have we received the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit at work in us? Now, I'm going to talk about that in a later session, but that's the very first thing. If you don't have the Spirit of truth, how can you find the truth? How can the Holy Spirit guide you into the truth if you don't have the truth? So it's important that we do that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, Jesus said on a number of occasions that he didn't speak on his own authority. He only spoke what the Father told him, what the Father gave him to speak. That was what Jesus taught. That was what Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same things. He will only speak on the authority of the Son or on the authority of the Father. He will only speak what he is given to speak. He doesn't go off on his own tangent and do his own thing. But he says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit takes the teachings and the words of Jesus and he declares them to us so that we can understand the things of the Spirit and so that we can understand all that Jesus has. And it goes even further than that, because in verse 15 he says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So everything that the Father has, all of the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding that the Father has belongs to Jesus. And Jesus said the Spirit will take all of that. So everything that the Father has and that Jesus has is available to the Holy Spirit to teach us, to bring us into the place of the truth. And that's an important thing, because there is nothing that can stand outside of that power, that wisdom, that authority from the Father that can stand against us. And so it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit has access to everything to be able to teach us the ways of God. So going on, let's learn a little bit more about this. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll just flick over there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to look at around about verse 13. And verse 13 says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, this is important to understand. Paul here is saying that the Word of God that they preached, this same Word of God that we have written in our Bibles, this Word is not the Word of men, it is the Word of God. And of course, God doesn't lie. So everything that is written in the Word of God is truth. And this is our source of truth that we have available here, which is why everything that I will say and everything that you need to learn and need to understand needs to come from these words, the words that are in the Bible, because this is the source of truth that we have. Now, the Holy Spirit will teach us things. He will teach us other things. He will guide us into understanding these things. But it's the written word that's written in the Bible that is the truth. And as it says there, these are the words of God. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And we need to remember that too. This is our source of truth. If you want to know the truth, if you want to find the truth, then you will find it in the word of God. Now we go on over in John chapter 8. We find probably one of the best known or most well-known scriptures, certainly by Christians, but it's also known by people outside of the church too, because you quite often hear it spoken about in other places. John 8, and I'm going to read from verse 31. It said, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him. Okay, so he's talking to believers here. He's talking to believers. He says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And that's the thing we've been called to remain in his word. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that scripture there is probably one of the most well-known pieces of passages in the Bible. The truth will make you free. When you know the truth of Jesus Christ, it will make you free. The truth will never bind you. It will never put you into slavery. It will never take you into bondage. The truth of Jesus Christ is all about freedom. And we find out, most people know, that when Jesus came, he set us free from sin. He set us free from the law. He set us free from the passions of our flesh. He gave us the ability to be able to do these things, but we have a part to play in this too, and I'll talk about that again at a later time. But this whole purpose of Jesus coming was to give us freedom, and it is through the truth that we will be made free. And you will know the truth, and truth will make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? So here are these Jews who believe that we're already free. You are children of Abraham. We're free. You know, I mean, at the time, they're under the bondage of the Roman Empire, which later got broken. But at that time, they didn't understand what it was that Jesus was saying. He wasn't talking about physical empires. Because he goes on in verse 34 and said, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So here he's showing us what is this freedom that he's talking about. The truth will make you free. He's saying, well, everyone who commits sin is a slave. And if you're a slave, you are not free. So if you are a sinner, you are not free. The truth has not made you free if you believe that you are a sinner. And in one of the next few talks, I'm going to talk about this in a lot of depth. But that's the first thing he's showing them. If you are a slave to sin, if you are committing sin, if you believe you're living in sin, any kind of sin, doesn't matter what it is, if you believe you're a sinner, then you are not free. You are a slave. And that's what he's saying here. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, that's a critical thing. There are so many people in the church today who believe that they are sinners. They believe they are under the power of sin. But Jesus came to take away your sins. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This scripture here says the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from what? Free from sin. That's what he's telling us here. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is what the scripture says. So, and he says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, I know a lot of people, and I have them write to me on a regular basis, saying, you know, they're condemning themselves because I can't break these chains of sin. I can't break away from sin. You know, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I feel unworthy. I don't feel as though the Lord is listening to me. I feel as though the Lord is angry with me and all of these sorts of things because of sin. But Jesus here said, I've taken your sin. I've set you free from the sin. The truth has made you free. If you know what you're believing, if you know what the truth is, it will make you free and it will take away your sin. You will not stand in sin because he has taken it away. And he says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The question is, all of these people who are saying these things, who are concerned about their lives because of sin, do they not realise that God is stronger than themselves? Are we stronger than God? Am I stronger than God? Am I able to say I'm a sinner when God has said, no, you're not? No, of course not. We have to listen to the word. And one of the biggest challenges in the modern church today is that in the broad church, many people, many churches, I won't say all of them, because there are some that are completely opposite of what I'm saying, but many churches do not even encourage people to read their Bible. I know a little while ago I visited a church in a different part of Australia from where I live, and they did not encourage people to bring their Bibles along. In fact, I went to four meetings of this church, four separate Sundays, and they used three scriptures in all of the meetings, three scriptures, and one of them they used twice. So in effect, they basically only used two scriptures across four meetings. Now, I've already used about five scriptures just in this first 15 minutes or so of this talk. And the reality is, when they said people, oh, look, you can read this at home. And one of their talks, the first one that we attended, they weren't talking from the Bible. They were talking from the example of a film. And it was a Disney cartoon film. It was Finding Dory was the film. And they were basically saying, you know, they took this principle out of Finding Dory, and that's what they preached on, Finding Dory, the gospel according to Walt Disney. So, you know, I mean, this is how difficult it is in the church, because how will those people, there must have been maybe 100 people in the church that particular day, how will those people ever find the truth if they're not encouraged to read the book? The book, the Bible, the book that God gave us, which is filled with the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. And as Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And I'm going to go on from here. We'll have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at the at this next piece that I want to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to read from verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to a one husband. So here Paul is saying, look, you know, just listen for a minute. You know, bear with me over this. He says, because I feel jealous towards you because I was the one who brought you to Christ in the first place. Betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to a one husband. Verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And this is the challenge in much of the broad church today. They have been deceived by the serpent just as Eve was deceived. They have been taken away from the truth. We've had 2,000 years for the gospel to become perverted by the devil, and it talks about this in Revelation. I'm not going to go there today, but it talks about how he will spew out of his mouth all of these teachings, these false teachings, false gospel, and he will put that in, and people will accept it, and they will be led astray. They'll be taken away from the straight and narrow. But he says here, Paul writes here in verse 4, for if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, and that's happened. That's happened. We are being taught in the broad church there is a different Jesus from the Jesus that was taught in the Bible, than the Jesus who spoke in those four Gospels. And they have been taught about a different Jesus. And we see it in many of the teachings. Things that are being said were not said by Jesus. And in fact, I believe that if Jesus was to return today, much of the broad church wouldn't recognise him, just as they didn't recognise him when he came the first time in Bethlehem. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough. Now, here is a challenge for us, because there are many gospels out there. There are many approaches to the gospel, and not all of them are right. I mean, I mentioned a whole bunch of churches, and I only mentioned, I don't know, half a dozen or so in the start of this when I spoke about the broad church. And there are a lot more than that. Now, if everyone was teaching the truth of the gospel as it was originally meant to be taught, would we have all of those separate different denominations, sects, cults, whatever, churches? Would we have all of those if everyone was teaching the pure gospel as it was taught by Jesus and his disciples? Well, they shouldn't be. There should not be Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and Catholics and all the evangelical churches and so on and so forth. There shouldn't be that many different. And the reason why they exist is because at some point in time, all of those churches were one, and then someone got a different idea and they disagreed and they separated and formed a different church based on something else. And all of this has happened over the last two millennia and to the point where we have all of these different churches today. And the challenge that we have today is trying to find the truth in all of this, because there are many things that even go back to the third or fourth century after Christ that are incorrect, that have been taught as gospel truth and they're not. And we're going to get into all of those. In fact, I've got a session coming up probably in a few months' time that talks specifically about some of these doctrines. You know, there are things like the prosperity gospel. There is the once saved, always saved gospel. There is the divine healing or divine health gospel. All of these different things. There's a new one called progressive Christianity that's come in. And I've got to tell you, that one's one of the worst that I've ever seen, because it doesn't even accept the Bible as being the truth. And it doesn't even accept that Jesus is the only way to God. It's a horrible, horrible false teaching. But it's taking root in a number of churches and across the world, and it's really a devastating, destructive gospel. So people have submitted to these things readily enough because they listen to things, they want to hear things that appease them rather than necessarily listening to the truth. Now, going on, we'll have a look over in Ephesians chapter 6, because there's an important aspect of truth in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10. Now, this is talking about the spiritual armour of God, and I don't know if you've seen it, but on my website, freegiftfromgod.com, I have a training course on spiritual warfare, and it covers this and a whole lot of other things that we need to know to be able to do it. So if you're interested, you can go across there and just click on the menu item that says spiritual warfare training. It's free, same as everything on this site, same as all of this stuff. Everything is free, and you can take that course. There's I think 27 lessons in it, and you get an email every couple of days that will talk about the next part of it, and it gradually builds to be able to work out how we can stand against the devil and how we can fight this spiritual war that we are all Christians are involved in, and not just fight it, but also win it. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we look at this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now that gives us a good indication of who it is that we're fighting. Who is the enemy? The enemy is in the spiritual realm. It's the devil and his demons and all of the ones that he has infected with his lies and his false teachings. And he is the ruler of this world. The devil is the ruler of this evil world that we live in now. But it goes on. He says, "Therefore, take the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." When is the evil day? Right now. The evil day is every day. "And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Now, this is a good description here. I've heard someone talk about this when they've been looking at their Greek, and they quite often say having girded yourself with the belt of truth. And I actually like that belt idea, because if you think about a soldier or a policeman, when they go into hostile situations, they have a belt, and the belt is very important because it holds all of their spare gear. In the case of a soldier, it'll hold spare ammunition, hand grenades. They may have food packs in it. They may have knives. They may have a gun, a handgun or something like that, flares, all this sort of stuff. The belt holds everything else. And not only that, it also holds their armor together. You know, they belt onto the belt, or they lock onto the belt, their chest plate, their body armor and things like that is all held together. The belt holds all of their armor together. In the same way, the truth holds all of the armor of God together. You know, without the truth, you've got no armor. It's simple as that. You know, like a soldier or a policeman, if they haven't got a belt on, their pants might fall down while they're kind of running into the hostile situation. And if that happens, then they're in dire straits, you know, because they won't be able to run, they won't be able to walk, and they can get seriously hurt or killed. So the belt is important. So he says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is important. I've been talking about this and saying that this Bible is the truth. This is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's not the Spirit who is the sword, but the Word is the sword. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance everything that we need in the times that we need it. And he can only do that if we do our part. Our part is to study the Word of God and put it into our heads so that it's there for the Holy Spirit to be able to use and bring to our remembrance when we're in a situation when we need it. And that's the sword of truth. So the sword of the word of God, rather, is the sword of the Spirit. And of course, the word of God is the truth. So truth is part of that sword. And our job is to arm the Holy Spirit with the sword. And I just want to read one more scripture. I'm going to go over into Matthew chapter 4, which actually shows us how this sword was wielded by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1. And this is when, after Jesus received the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he got up and he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tested by the devil. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now look at those words. We are also having to live not by bread, not by food, physical food, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And every word that comes from the mouth of God is truth. But what Jesus has done here, he has used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he prefaced it by saying, it is written. It is written. It is written in these Bibles. It is written, the truth, to be able to defeat the enemy when he attacks us. It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is the truth. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now here we have a really difficult situation. What do you do when someone comes to you with scripture, just like the devil came at Jesus with scripture, and uses that, but has twisted it so that it makes it sound like there is something there that is not there? And Jesus said to him, you know, basically the devil was trying to get him to jump off the top of the tower. He was trying to get him to do something fanatical. He was trying to get Jesus to act in a manner that was fanaticism, basically. And plus, in the same token, if he had done that, then the devil would have had him, because he would have been acceding to the request of the devil and the will of the devil rather than the will of God. And Jesus answered him. Jesus said to him in verse 7, again, here he goes again, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When you look at that word tempt in the Greek, it also says test. You shall not test. You know, you're not going to put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what he's saying. And if he was to jump off a pinnacle, and if we were to do the same, let's say we went out on a 20-story building and said, the Lord will save me, and I'd jump off. Well, he probably won't, because I'm putting the Lord to the test. However, if I was working on top of a 20-story building and something happened, the weather was bad, I slipped, fell, the safety harness broke or something like that, and I fell off the building, there's a good chance the Lord just might save me. But I haven't put him to the test. I have done everything myself to prevent that situation from happening. And look, I can speak from from personal experience. I've had many situations where I've seen the Lord's saving hand when I have fallen, or even other people. I remember a situation. My father was a builder, a carpenter, and he used to put in spiral staircases into houses. That's what he was doing just a few years before he retired. And what he did one time, he cut the hole in the floor above, and it was concrete below. And he hadn't yet put the spiral staircase in. Anyway, he was up there. He was up on the first level, and he slipped, or he tripped, and he fell down the hole backwards. And he said, as he fell down, he landed on the concrete, but he said it was like there was a cushion underneath him, like a cushion of air that protected him, because he could have broken his back. You know, I mean, you fall from the height of one story down one story, it can kill you. I remember many years ago myself, I was camping, and we went for a walk, myself and a few other people. We went for a walk into the bush, and we had to climb this series of rocks and things, and it was probably around about 20 feet high, you know, or for maybe six and a half metres for those that use metres. And anyway, as we were coming back, I slipped. And underneath me, it was a sandy bottom, but all over this sandy bottom were these big rocks, you know. And when I say big, they were kind of like as long as my forearm, poking up, you know, like spires or like spears or something like that, poking up in the ground. Anyway, I fell, and I fell down backwards. And when I landed, I kind of landed on my side. I didn't even feel myself fall. It was that strange. It was like I'd been pushed, but I don't know. Yeah, I just kind of fell. But when I fell, I twisted my ankle, but I fell and I kind of fell and I landed in like an S shape. And in between those S shapes were these rocks. If I had fallen on the rocks, they would have killed me. But I kind of S shaped and I ended up in a curve around these rocks, so I didn't fall on the rocks. I landed on the sand. Twisted my ankle. I thought I'd broken it, but it wasn't. It was only twisted. Within a day or so, I was walking normally again. And so, you know, I can see how the Lord will give his angels charge you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That was one that happened to me. I didn't do it deliberately. Had I done it deliberately, then there's a good chance I would have been killed. But he's saying, you know, if these things happen in accident, you know, and if it's not your time, because at some point in time, you know, it's your time. But he said, as Jesus said, again is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I was not testing or tempting, and neither was my father testing or tempting the Lord our God. And he goes on in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, in each of these three temptations that we're shown here, and there would have been more, but in these three that we've been given, the Lord exercised the sword of the Spirit by saying, it is written. Because that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings to our remembrance the words of the Scripture and uses them as a sword to be able to defend against the devil. And in this particular case, he actually attacked him to the point where he had to leave. That is the sword of the Spirit in action. That is the word of truth, the word of God in action. So I want to finish there. I think that's a good example of the truth. Look, there's a lot more I could say about this subject of truth. I mean, it's a massive subject. But if you get those few key points, and the few key points that I just want to bring out is the truth will set you free, which was what it said in John 8:32. It'll set you free. It won't bind you up. Jesus is our only source of truth. And, of course, the Holy Spirit has everything that Jesus has and provides that to us. The Bible is the word of God and is the truth. And the fourth point being, the Spirit will use the word of truth as a sword to overcome and to help us to win the day. So that's all I have for this week. I hope that you found this interesting, and I hope that you'll join me again in our next subject, which will be looking at why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? There are a lot of reasons, and I'm pretty sure you're going to find that interesting when we get to that one. Anyway, that's it for now. Thank you.